Now we continue with the sermons that we began last week in the second epistle of Peter. The second epistle of Peter, turning again to chapter 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and the two verses that we're going to look at, especially this morning, are verses 2 and verses 3. We were to go on to verse 2 last week, but just got our toe into the door, as it were, when our time had run out. And so this morning we simply take up verse 2 in connection with verse 3 and look at both of those verses together. Second Epistle of Peter, beginning to read then in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we looked at the first verse of this second epistle of Peter under the two main headings of the writer and the readers of the epistle. The writer of the epistle, of course, is the apostle Peter himself, and the readers of the epistle are the self-same group of Christian churches that Peter has already addressed in his first epistle, that is, the churches scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and so forth. What we looked at last week then, of course, under those two main headings were the particular titles and the particular designation that Peter used, both with regards to himself and with regards to those to whom he is writing. Peter addresses himself, you remember, not just as Peter, as he does in the first epistle, but as Simon Peter. He also refers to himself not just as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as in the first letter, but as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to the men and women of those churches to which he is writing, he has a very definite designation for them, namely, them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Now these first few opening words of the letter, of course, have all got to do with the great overall purpose of the first chapter of the epistle itself. And the first chapter of the epistle, of course, in turn, has got to do with the great overall purpose of the second epistle of Peter itself in the first place. The purpose of the second epistle of Peter, and perhaps we could remember this and lock it into our hearts and our minds, the purpose of the second epistle of Peter is the counteracting of heresy and error, erroneous views of things that have already begun to affect and afflict the churches of Jesus Christ, even in those days in which Peter is writing, even while the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all their authority, were still on the face of this earth, already erroneous views, already error, already heresy had begun to creep into the churches of Jesus Christ. So it's exactly that issue then, you see, that Peter is taking up to deal with, especially in the second chapter, and also in the first part of the third chapter of the epistle. But as we said, first of all, he's going to lay a good foundation. You see, Peter's going to open up his guns. If you've read the second epistle of Peter, Well, if you haven't, go home and read it. Read the second chapter especially. And you'll see how Peter there opens up his guns. He's going to expose, he's exploding the heresies and the heretics. He's aiming his blows, my friends, right at those men who are going around the church, bartering those things that are going to cast men and women down into an everlasting perdition. And as in all parts of the scripture, and the kind of thing that lies behind that kind of language very often in the scripture is this, that it can shake us very often. And so what Peter does in the first place, you see, he begins to lay a foundation on which the Lord's people to whom he is writing can confidently set their feet, so that when the blasts of the cannons come, then they can stand firm on the foundation which he has already laid. There's no point, you see, in exposing error. The exposing of error can cause the Lord's people to tremble. There's no purpose in exposing error in a vacuum. You must expose error on the back of the truth of God, first of all, well and truly implanted in the hearts and the minds of the Lord's people. There can be a negative approach. There's no point in being negative, my friends. And everything that we do in the Christian life, even when it's negative, must come on the back of that which is positive. And Peter, first of all, will build them up on their most holy faith, you see, before he shows and exposes the unholy things that are coming in among them. So what he is doing then in the first epistle, and right at the beginning in the first chapter, and right at the beginning of the first chapter, is laying that foundation for them to stand on before he goes on to shatter the false foundations that are in danger of finding a place among them. So then, where better to start, you see, for laying such a foundation for the feet of the Lord's people than by pointing them up to that great an humbling reminder that they are what they are by the grace of the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. There's no firmer foundation for our feet, my friends, than the remembrance that we are what we are. It's not much, but at least what we are. And it doth not yet appear, says John, what we shall be. And what we are and what we shall be, all that is on account of the grace of God made manifest in the hearts and the minds of those that are enabled to love and to serve the Lord in any measure. So the titles, you see, so the designations, so the remembrances, even for himself. He's not just Peter, the apostle. He's Simon Peter. When he was Simon, what a character he was. And he's Simon Peter. He's not just the apostle, he's the servant. And the people to whom he is writing, they are those that have obtained, it's been given to them, obtained like precious faith with all them that believe, not through anything that they have of themselves, through the righteousness of God and of Jesus our Lord, they have it. They are debtors to mercy alone and of covenant mercy. He's going to have them to sing, and of covenant mercy, on covenant mercy, he's going to have them to stand when the assaults come in their day. Well then, let's move on for this morning, and let's begin then by trying to get a feel of the two verses that we come to look at. Now, you know what I mean by that, getting a feel of them. Getting the whole thing to envelop us, to see in our hearts just what it is Peter's pointing to. And in verse 2, he sets before us what he wishes for all his readers. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What is it that Peter wishes for his readers? Well, he wishes them grace. He wishes them peace. He wishes the grace and the peace to be multiplied unto them. And he shows all his readers how that grace and how that peace of God are multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God, he says, and Jesus our Lord. Now that word knowledge is going to feature greatly in the second epistle of Peter. You get it in the next verse, of course. You get it also in verse 5 and 6. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. You get it in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get it also in chapter 2. You get it also in chapter 3. Knowledge, you see. A very apt word, of course, that Peter is using there. And it's clear why he uses the word knowledge. Because the thing that he's taking up to deal with is false knowledge. Because error and heresy, when all said and done, are simply false knowledge about the things of God. They can be hailed, my friends, these errors and these heresies, these false pieces of knowledge. They can be hailed in our hearts and our minds, either on purpose or in innocence. They can be hailed in innocence. Don't you know that? Don't you know that you come across a bit of the Word of God from time to time, and it suddenly bursts out upon you, and you realize for years you've been holding in your heart and your mind a piece of hoary old heresy. You've been holding it in innocence. How you have held it, of course, is completely different from how those people who hold it in purpose hold it. And the Lord views it very differently, but it doesn't take away from the objective nature of the thing itself. It's a heresy. It's an error, albeit you've held it in innocence. And error and heresy is false knowledge. Therefore, you see, Peter wants to drive us up to knowledge, true knowledge, and how the true knowledge of the things of God should find a place in our hearts and in our minds as any false knowledge comes pouring in against the churches of Christ in any day in which we live. So he wishes them grace. He wishes them peace. He wishes them grace and peace, as we say, to be multiplied unto them. And he wishes it to be multiplied through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now you see, what he's going on to remind them is this, that it is through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, or through the knowledge of our God and Savior Jesus our Lord, because he's giving Christ his place of deity, you remember. It's through these things that they have that grace and that peace in the salvation of their souls in the first place. How do you have grace and peace to your soul? How do you have salvation? How do you have redemption? You have it through the knowledge of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And you see, when you get the two verses together, you get the whole feeling then of the truth that Peter's setting out before his readers and us in our own day and in our Christian calling. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Peter's laying a foundation, don't you see? And now he's laying a foundation layer upon layer, just the way you would, well, the way the man laid the cement on the side of the building. One layer, and then another layer, and then a final layer. He's laying a foundation like that, layer upon layer upon layer. Grace and peace be multiplied, be laid layer upon layer for you. But here's the point. Each layer is exactly like the first layer. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us, already given unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness in the selfsame way, through the knowledge of him who hath called us unto glory and virtue. My friends, we are brought to Christ in the first place through the knowledge of him imparted unto us And we grow in grace and peace and stand in all these Christian things to which the Lord has called us. We grow and stand on them in the self same way through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue. As the hymn writer has it, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. And my friends, that knowledge that brings us to Christ is the same knowledge that increases our grace, as it were, as far as our life from day to day are concerned, and our peace in that life, the self-same thing. And what Peter is simply doing as far as the overall feeling of the two verses are is this. He's saying, brethren, more of the same. Let's have another glass. Fill up the cup again. We've had it at the beginning. We'll have it right through our lives until finally it is consummated at the end. More knowledge, more remembrance, more delving into what brought you to salvation in the first place. And the more you do it, the more you'll have the grace and the peace multiplied, the layer set upon layer, and the greater foundation will be laid for your feet to fight the good fight of faith against all things that are not of the faith, once and for all delivered to the saints. Well then, having done that with the verses, let's just go on then and try and take out of them what Peter was giving to his readers in the first place. Set our feet on the same remembrances, as it were, the same recallings that Peter's setting out before those that would have read the letter originally. And you see, the first thing that he reminds them of and reminds us of is this. What we have through this knowledge of Him that called us, namely, what we have, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now you can take that phrase, life and godliness, and you can apply it to the twofold life that any believing child of God has. First of all, we have life in the sense that it means the life that we live, our very existence, our natural life, if you like, our physical life. Godliness, then, you see, would be pointing up to the true meaning of life, the spiritual life, as Henry Scougal called it in the book that was instrumental in converting George Whitefield, the life of God in the soul of man. Godliness, the divine nature, as Peter calls it in the next verse. We have a twofold life if we are in Jesus Christ the Lord. We have our natural life, and we have that spiritual life also, the godliness, the life of God within us and imparted to us. But whichever form of life we have, of course, you see, this is the point. We have it from God, and we acknowledge that we have it from God, and so we set ourselves on this foundation in complete and utter dependence upon the God that gave the life to us. Now, it's hard to divide up a verse like this in 2 Peter as far as homiletics are concerned. That's the art of preaching. You see, there's so many things that overlap, so rich are the words of Peter, and I think that's on purpose. You see, Peter's dealing with those that are bringing in their paltry, tawdry notions about God. And oh, my friends, he uses such expressions and such words, especially in the first chapter of this epistle, that the depths of them can't be probed, for who hath known the riches of God? And so you get this overlapping, you see. And of course, what Peter wants us to grasp when he's speaking about is having this life in godliness, he wants us to grasp how we have it. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, he says. But how do we have it? We have it, he says, according as his divine power hath given us all these things. You can take that with regards to the life, however you look at the life. In fact, you must take it like that. As far as our natural life is concerned, all natural life has one point of emanation, and that is the Lord God, our Creator. He made all things. He created them by the word of his power. He threw out into space this world. He created every blade of grass upon it. He stretched out the canopy of heaven. He set the stars in their courses. And evolutionism of our day is just one such old heresy, my friends, as the word of God is meant to come and combat. And the Lord is our Creator. And when men realize that the Lord is our Creator, then they stand under the hand of a God who made them, and in whose hand is their life and their breath, for he upholds the word that he made, and he sustains it as well until all his perfect purposes are fulfilled. And he rolls back the heaven like a scroll and brings to pass a greater creation yet for the sons and the daughters of God. No one like a Christian should be able to lift up their eye and to see what God has made and to see the work of his hands and to glorify in it, like Isaac Watt in his hymn, where'er I turn my eye. And when I look on the very ground that I tread, no one like a Christian, my friend, should know that they stand on the earth that God has made. Therefore they stand even there on a good foundation, for he made it and he keeps it, and it will last until all his purposes are accomplished. But not only with regards to the natural life, because you see, Peter's going far beyond the natural life that we live. Because it's possible to have the first life and be dead while we live. And he's pointing us up, of course, to the life of God. It's in connection with this godliness that we have, this life, you see. And that's where he's pointing us to. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life, unto this natural life, but not also unto this natural life, but as well unto the spiritual life. We are naturally, spiritually dead, and that ever we will be spiritually alive, we will be spiritually alive according to the divine power of God. Do you live? Do you breathe? Do you have a being? You live, you breathe, you have your being because there's a Creator in heaven above who gave you all things pertaining to that life and breathing and being. Are you born again, my friend? Are you a Christian? Have you the life of God within you? Then it's the self-same power of God that gave you that life. And that's where Peter's putting the feet of the believers that he's writing to. Not onto some old foundation with a wee bit of the cement of God's sovereignty and a whole lot of the sand of man's ability. He's putting them right there on what God has done. And he reminds these saints and us all that we have all things that pertain unto life, spiritual and natural, godly life, according as his divine power hath given it to us. Many people stop short, you see. They say, oh yes, obviously, man couldn't have created the world. There must be a creator. But take this to heart, my friends. As in the natural, so in the spiritual. For in fact, the natural is only an illustration of the spiritual. And that which is illustrated is the full thing, not the illustration. If we would lay hold in that principle with regards to reading God's word, we would have come into less trouble in our day. The illustration, that's not the reality. That's pointing to the reality. And the very creation itself is the thing that's taken up to illustrate the full creation, the spiritual thing, the new creation in Jesus Christ our Lord. But you see, with regards to the new creation, my friends, not only must there be the same power exerted, the same divine power exerted, if anything, there must be more power exerted. Now let me explain that. What did God do when he created the world? He spake, and it was done. That was it. It was done with love and with many other things, but it was done, as it were, in a display of divine power. He spoke and it was done. But when God would bring to pass his new creation, his church, he didn't just do that with power, though power must be there. He did it with an awful lot of wings, my friends. Because don't you see, it must not go forth with power, but it must go forth in the way that his own wisdom and righteousness and justice would demand. It must entail death, and the death of his son, and the death of his son, even to the cross. So when there is the creation, indeed there's the illustration of the new. And how can we deny the essential power of God needed to bring about the old creation, and yet stop short of the divine power of God needed to bring about the salvation and the redemption of a soul? He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, this life, the life that we live in the flesh, but that other life, the life which we live by the grace of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That's what he's given us, but given us by his divine power, and all things necessary for that. You see how that comes out at the end of the verse with regards to that phrase, to glory and virtue, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, as I say, my friends, Peter uses such words here, and you remember, of course, that the New Testament is written in the Greek language. And the kind of words that he uses are words that are absolutely full of riches for us. So they can be taken many ways, emphasizing many truths. You get that with regards to the word virtue itself, as we'll see in a minute and later on in the chapter. The same holds good with the whole phrase. You see how we have it in our Bibles. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that you can also read it, the knowledge of him that hath called us by glory and virtue. So he has called us to glory and virtue, and he has called us by glory and virtue. Or you might read it, he has called us by a glorious display of his virtue. How has he called us? He's called us, my friends, by his glory and by showing forth his virtue. I say, in the creation of the world, he displayed his power. He displayed his wisdom as well. Yet, there were things in the creation of the world, there were elements absent, as it were, in the creation of the world which were present in the creation of the church, in the bringing of salvation to the hearts and minds of sinful men and women. Look at the cross, you see. And in the cross you see a glorious display of all that constitutes our God. You see power, you see grace, you see mercy, you see righteousness, you see justice, you see wisdom, you see all these things. He must smite his son because his righteousness and his justice demands it, because he cannot look on sin. His wisdom has given his son to die for us. His mercy has sent him out of heaven. And in the cross, in the bringing of eternal life to the sons of men, in that you have a glorious display of the virtue of God. His divine power hath caught us. And nowhere more than in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord, my believing friend, is the Godhood of God more concentrated than in that one point at Calvary's Hill. In creation there is much, and the divine power indeed shines out in the creation of this world. But in the cross of Christ, there's the trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. Shall it be lesser than the former? No, it shall be greater than the former. And he hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness according to his divine power. So here's their foundation, you see. Do they live? Do they have life from God? Then they have those things and will continue to have them in the selfsame way. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Well then, he tells them then how they have it. Now, you see, we've overlapped. As I say, you can't divide neatly up into compartments a verse like that. But he's going on to tell them how they have it. What have they? They have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How do they have it? They have it, as we've seen, according to the divine power. But they also have it as a gift that's given at the hand of God, and also by the manifestation of that gift to us at some given point in our life and in our experience, when God calls us to be the recipients of all his benefits. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So all that we have pertaining to eternal spiritual life and godliness is given to us. It's given by God's divine power working in us and for us. It's given through the knowledge of him that hath called. It's a formidable list, my friends. And it simply says this: get off your sand and get on to the rock of God's foundation for your feet, if ever you will stand and fight the good fight of faith in any day in which the Lord will place you. What hast thou that thou didst not receive, you remember? And that's what Peter says. Some people say, oh, well, I received some things from God, and I added the rest. And between what God gave me and I gave back to God, then between us we constructed a house of salvation for us. No, no, says Peter. He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He hath given them to us. He is the giver. We are the recipients of what he gives. He gives his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son is the object of faith by which we are saved. But not only does he give the object of faith to save us, he gives the faith to fasten on the object, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And how confident Peter is, you see, to hand his readers over into the hands of a giving God, a God who gives all things that pertain unto this life and pertain unto the life of godliness. They had that through the knowledge of him that called them. So they'll stand on the selfsame rock. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him, God and Jesus, our Savior. What of the power and what of the calling? Because you can place both things together. As you know, there is a calling that goes to our ears. There's a calling also that goes to our hearts. Peter speaking here, when he speaks about the calling, not only about the calling that only reaches our ears, but about that one that reaches our hearts. Not just with regards to the general call of the gospel, but with regards to the particular call of the gospel. Not just a word that says, come forth, but says, Lazarus, come forth. And as surely as God puts the name of Lazarus onto the one that he resurrects, he puts your name and mine, my friends, onto the call of salvation that brings us to it in his appointed time. Remember what Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It takes a power to save us. If we've got light views about sin, about depravity, about the fall of man, about the rebellion in the garden, about Satan, if we've got light views about that, then we've got a diminished kind of power that's going to save us. What are you like in your natural tendency, my friends? You're at enmity with God. And you're at alienation with God. And the carnal mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to it. We jeer at God. We laugh at God. We rail at God. We rebel against God. That's the power of the human heart against God. What about the power of him who is the power of the prince of the air? What about the old serpent, the devil? What about his power operative in your life with your fallen nature and with your tendency? Put those two powers together and it will take a power stronger than that strength to overcome it in the call. A voice that's louder, my friend, than yours and mine love of sin. A voice that's stronger than that. A voice that's more mighty than the voice of the old serpent who comes continuously and says, yea, hath God said that. A voice stronger than that. A voice that comes with the divine power of God. A voice every bit as mighty as said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the call. That's the call that's been given to us. All things are bound up in it, the first stirrings, the open ear and the understanding heart, and our growth in grace and our sustenance and our eternal state at the end. All things that pertain unto life and godliness have been given unto us by the divine power of our God. Well then, let's just look then at one word of application, I suppose you would say, at the end. Why we have what we have. He tells us what we have, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He tells us how we have those things, according to his divine power, as a gift from God, and in accordance with his calling of us to glory and virtue. Now in that word glory and virtue, he's telling us in fact why we have the things that we have from God. All things that pertain unto life and godliness are given by the divine power of God according to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So my friend, you see, there's a reason in God giving us what he has given to us. And once you've taken up the riches of God's grace towards you, you see, always temper that doctrine with the remembrance of the obligation that attaches itself to the privilege of your calling in Jesus Christ the Lord. If some person comes along to me and tells me they're a Calvinist for the sake of a word or a designation as a Christian, and yet have not their hand to the plough of the gospel, I'll tell them they have never understood Calvinism aright. For they have barely understood the gospel aright. And when God calls us, my friends, and grants us all these things, he does all these things for a purpose. What privilege, you see, is bound up in God's calling office to glory and virtue, but with the privilege, the purpose is there, and all bound up is the purpose with the privilege. You see, the privilege is readily seen. All that mighty power with all the grace and the love and the mercy of God attaching to it and extended towards us, it's all with regards to one great end, to land us in heaven at last. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Peter's pointing the saints there up to the same place that he's already pointed them in the first epistle, to the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. He's pointing them to glory, to heaven. That's where they're going to be, where the end of redemption will be fully seen. Father, I will that they be where I am, that they may behold my glory. He has called us to glory, to see and behold the glory of God, and to praise the glory of God in Jesus Christ, his Son, throughout all ages. That's a good foundation, you see. Surely it is. Surely, dear old Peter's putting them right there at the end of their faith as well as at the beginning of it, so they'll be able to turn round and say, excuse me, my heretical friend, but I will not be moved. I will not be moved. He has called me to be in heaven with himself, and he has called me according to his conditions, and I will not be moved. He's called them to glory and virtue, or praise. As we said, that word virtue is, it's so got so many sides to us. He's called us by glory and virtue. Remember, we said by a display of God's glory and virtue, which was also a display of God's glory unto his praise. The cross is to the glory and to the praise of God, who raised it up and who sent his Son to die upon it. And so our privilege is this, that one day we'll be called into the glory to praise the Lord forever and ever. But as I say, not only privilege in our calling, there's purpose as well. There's the eternal purpose. When the privilege is fully realized, when the purpose is fully realized in heaven at last. But the purpose, you see, faithfully sought after even now by the Lord's people, in the light of the fullness of the privilege still to come, is something that's with us. We have the privilege in view. We have the privilege now. We have the purpose in view, but we have the purpose even now. Peter, in fact, is repeating what he has already said in his first epistle, that he hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, to show forth his praises. Why has God called you? He's called you to display his praises and glory on this earth. And why has he called you here? For the selfsame purpose, because the truth of God doesn't change. He has called us to glory and praise, to show forth his glory and his praise. You remember the word godliness. He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That is, to the godly life, to salvation. But it's also got the ethical side to it, my friends, because once we're called to the godly life, then we live the godly life. We can't say that we're Christians who have obeyed God and yet live in disobedience. That's a contradiction to our calling. And the purpose of our calling is to show forth the praises of him that called us. Peter wants a noble army, you see. That's what he wants. Here come the enemy forces. Here come the aliens. Well, he says, my brethren, get into rank and file. Get on the foundation. Get out the weapons. You're going to have to fight against these people. And that's all got to do with the purpose of God saving you, that his glory and praise might be in the earth. Amidst all the tumult of heresy and God denying and blasphemy, that there might be a people who uphold the glory and praise of their God. And that's the purpose. And on our part, my friends, that's the obligation given into our hands. Don't you know that Paul writes to Timothy? And he tells him, because he has been called in the way that he's been called, then how faithful he's to be. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy, you're called into the army. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And you get on the right foot and you fight the good fight of faith. Timothy's being exhorted, my friend. Exhorted. That choice leader of the churches of Jesus Christ, he's being exhorted. Do we need exhorted? Remember what Paul says to him again. He says, Timothy, stir up the gift that's within you. Don't you know what that means, my friends? Anybody ever hand you a cup of tea and you put it to your lips and take a sip and you say, there's no sugar in it? Not a word about whose responsibility that is, of course. But you say, there's no sugar. No, they say, there's sugar in it. Stir it. And when you stir it, the whole becomes sweet. Paul's word to Timothy is as simple as that. My friend, are you a fossilized Christian as far as a gift given to you by God is concerned? Stir it up. Stir it up. Stir up the gift that's within you. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. And my friends, we have been called the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ in our day, to stand and show forth the praise and the honor and the glory of him that called. And how we need to be exhorted to it time and time and time again. And surely if we grow in the knowledge of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, we know these things. And as we know these things, we do these things. And as we do these things, we know these things the more. If any man doeth the works, says Jesus, the doctrine is confirmed. What you do of what you know, the more you know. That's how you grow in grace. That's how you have peace and grace multiplied in your Christian life. And Peter's taking them now, and he's setting them right there on what they have, on the self-same foundation on which they will ever stand, showing forth the same purpose of their calling, bound up in all the gifts of God given unto them, layer upon layer, grace upon grace, peace upon peace, that they stand a faithful people in that day, as in all days.